All right, so in Jeremiah chapter 2, of course, let's do a real quick recap of chapter 1 if you weren't here last week. Chapter 1, we see the Lord calling Jeremiah to prophesy and to deliver the message that he would have for specifically Judah and Jerusalem to hear, because this is the time he's starting off in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, and that's kind of the time frame we're in right now, and he spans a few more kings up until and a little bit through the carrying away of the children of Judah captive by the Babylonians. So God calls him and says, hey, you know, I've got this work for you to do. You're going to be my preacher, and you're going to go all nations. And he already starts to tell him it's going to be, you know, to pluck down and to root out, and it's not going to be necessarily well received. He encourages them, says, hey, don't be afraid of their faces, just preach whatever it is that I'm going to tell you to do. Jeremiah's a little hesitant, saying, you know, hey, I'm youth, you know, I can't really speak that well. But God confirms, no, that he's the one that he wants to send. And as we get into chapter 2 here, now we're starting to get the message from the Lord, you know, that Jeremiah's receiving from the Lord to go and preach to Jerusalem, to go to preach to Judah. And this is just the beginning in the book of Jeremiah. There's a lot of rebukes. There's a lot more to come. And in fact, a lot of the references, I didn't do that for this evening sermon. There's a lot of references that come up multiple times further in the book of Jeremiah. And I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. I'd rather just deal with those things when we get to them in the later chapters, but a lot of the same themes come up again. The rebukes persist, and he continues even over time. And we got to remember that when we read. I'll try to make a point occasionally to bring that up, that as it may take you one sitting to read the entire book of Jeremiah, but it spans many, 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 many years, right? So the events that happen here and everything like that. So we just got to just remember that and keep that in mind as things go. And that's also one of the reasons why we see some repeating of some of the same type of admonishments and rebukes. So without further ado, let's continue here and start reading in Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. And of course, the word cry does not mean weep, like don't go and cry about it. Cry means to raise up your voice and cry out. That's the way that the Bible is always using the word cry, has to do with raising up your voice and crying out. Weeping is always used for weeping, for just that, for shedding tears. So go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And here in these few verses, the Lord's just bringing up how Israel used to be. How the children of God used to be. You say, hey, look, I remember when you were young. I remember how you used to be. I remember your espousals. I remember the love of thine espousals, and you went after me in the wilderness. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Like, man, wasn't that good days? When you were holy to the Lord, when you separated yourself unto me and you were following me, and I was leading you in the wilderness and you followed me. And the first fruits of all his increase, verse number 3, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So that's when Israel was holiest unto the Lord, God protected them. When anyone would come against them and try to evil and treat them, then God would step in and make sure that they were evil and treated. And God was there for his people when they were there serving him. And he just starts off this way. Verse number 4 says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. And you know, this, you see this a lot, and this is important. Thus saith the Lord. And Jeremiah is going to do exactly what he's being told to do. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God said. And you never, don't ever, ever say something like, hey, God said this, or thus saith the Lord, if God did not say those things. We have to have reverence and care and be careful with the words that we use. And if you have a feeling about something, if you think something, do not conflate your thoughts and your feelings with God, all right, and with God's word. too many preachers are way too sloppy about that. Oh, I got a word from the Lord and this and that, and God said this. I mean, I probably brought this up before. I was at a funeral once quite a long time ago, and a preacher was telling the son, a younger boy of a man who was deceased, who was a, you know, middle-aged man, who was kind of sad. He had taken his own life, and he's telling this boy, yeah, well, God told me last night, and he starts telling him all this stuff. And the stuff he was telling him, like wasn't bad in and of itself, but the Bible didn't say any of those things. Of what he's saying, even if you were to say, like, I could give some grace if you say, you know, if the Bible literally says something that would apply to everybody, and you want to apply that to this person, but it's literally what the Bible said, okay, fine. You're going to say God said that, then you could say God said that. That's a message for you. Fine. But he just started saying, like, it was, like, almost creepy or mystical, like, oh, yeah, last night, you know, I was in prayer, and I forget exactly what he said, but it was something to the fact that, you know, God has this message for you, and God said that, and fill in the blank, and I was just like, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. It was at one of these real big mega church type places, but we ought not to be like that, and you ought to be very, very careful. Because why? Because you're like the boy who cried wolf. If you just keep on saying, well, God said this, God said this, God said this, if people actually fact check you and say, well, wait, where does God say that? You're going to lose your credibility, right? And again, you don't want to be someone who adds to the word of God by just saying things and making claims that God says if he didn't really say those things. Right? It's all about having reverence and respect to the word of God. So he says this, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And one more point on that same subject. We're going to see that as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah calls out a lot of the prophets of the day who were doing that very thing. The Lord said, and the Lord didn't say, and the Lord didn't send the prophets, and the Lord wasn't speaking to those guys, yet they would claim to have a word of the Lord anyways. So they get really, it's one of the things I love about the book of Jeremiah, we'll get into it later, but the strong rebukes against the false prophets and just calling out the phonies for what they are. Let's keep reading here. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? So this is God's question to the people. So what sin have you found in me? I mean, you guys have departed really far from me. So what did I do wrong? Where's my sin? Where's my transgression? For you to just up and leave me and turn your back on me and go after other gods, what did I do? Now, this people is going to have the attitude like you also see in the book of Malachi. What do you mean we're not, you know, they think that they're serving the Lord and everything's great, and they literally think they're serving the Lord, but the Bible's clear, and God is calling them out for saying that, you know, you prophesy by Baal, and that's down in verse 8. We'll get to that in a minute, but he's, you know, they would say, no, we serve the Lord. But he's saying, well, you've wandered far away from me. So much to the point where he's just saying, like, why have you left me? Look at verse number 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And he mentions this, that they didn't say, where is the Lord, twice, because he says that there in verse 6 and also in verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? So he's making reference to they're not looking for God. They don't have, it's not that they're really far away, but they're still seeking him and looking for him sincerely and going, like, where's the God of the past? Where's the God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, that used Moses and parted the Red Sea? Like, where is that God? We don't see him today. It's not like they're trying to find God. He's like, you're not even looking. You're not even looking for me. And you're not even at the point where you would say, God's departed from us. Where did he go? But you have departed. He's like, why did you leave me? What did I do you wrong? And you're not even saying, where is the Lord? It's like God's gone and they don't even notice. They don't even seem to care. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. He's saying, I led you through the wilderness. I led you through the droughts. I led you through all these places. I brought you into the promised land. I gave it to you as a gift. It's a plentiful country. I gave you all the fields. I gave you all the vineyards. I gave you all this stuff. There was even houses that were built that they could just go and dwell in the promised land from the people they conquered. And everything was built up for them and everything was ready to go. And it was just like ready to just move in. It's move in ready, right? Turnkey, here you go. There's a whole land for you. And he says, but you defiled my land. You polluted my land. You made it an abomination. Verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. So the people whose job it was, the responsibility was to teach the law of God, to teach the law of the Lord, the priests, the Levite, you know, these people, he's saying, they didn't even know me. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So basically, they're teaching things and going after these other things that have no spiritual value whatsoever. They're busy doing things. They're prophesying, but they're prophesying by Baal, which another word for Baal is Satan. It's a false god. And you know, this is identical. This is the people being described in Matthew chapter 7. So many people like to try to use Matthew chapter 7 to prop up a works-based salvation. No. Matthew 7 is really talking about this group of people. Because they're not seeking the Lord, but you know what? They would claim that they're serving the Lord. The people who are responsible for the law, they don't even know God. Yet they're still teaching, they're still prophesying, they're prophesying by Baal. But they're walking after things that don't profit. Matthew 7, the Bible says in verse 21, which by the way, in the context too of even of Matthew 7, he's talking about in Jeremiah the pastors, the prophets, right? These are going to be your false prophets. So before we even read verse 21 that talks about not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, well, right before that, Jesus is explaining in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So he gives that section of that portion of scripture, verses 15 through 20, warning about the false prophets. And warning about, hey, the false prophet is a reprobate. The false prophet is a tree that cannot bring forth good fruit. They're a tree, they're bringing forth fruit, but it's not good fruit. And that's how you're going to recognize and identify the false prophet is because they're incapable of bringing forth good fruit. That's what he's teaching. That's what's being taught here. And also in the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of warning and there's a lot of rebuke against the false prophets, the false priests that are, they don't even know God and they're prophesying. They're supposed to be responsible for the law and they're not teaching the way they're supposed to because they're actually prophets of Baal and not prophets of the Lord. Yet they claim to be prophets of the Lord. And that's the worst part. We have so many people that claim to be prophets of Christ, you know, pastors and Christians, right? They're going to claim Christ. They're going to claim the Lord. They're going to claim the Bible. But they're really just Baal worshipers. They're really just false prophets that are prophesying by Baal and not prophesying by the word of God. But look at verse 21 there. The Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These are the types of people who are going to stand before God, where the priest said not, where is the Lord? They handled the law, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that don't profit. They were busy doing stuff, but they're going to say, hey, didn't we do all this stuff for you, Lord? Here we were working for you. Look at all these great works we did for you. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You can do that stuff for me. And by the way, the main point with that is they're trusting in their works for their salvation, not trusting in the Lord for their salvation. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse number 9. Bible reads, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. So he's saying, go check it out for yourself. Are any of the other nations, these heathen nations, are they just changing their gods? No, they're all still worshiping their false gods, their idolatry. You know, the Ephesians have Diana. They've got, you know, the not at this time, but, you know, the a lot of the Arab nations would have Muhammad and Islam, and you know, the Indian nations are going to have the Hindus and the Hindu gods and all this other stuff, right? So he's saying, look at the nations around you. They're not just changing their gods. Now they should to the real God. He's like, but look at them. They're not even changing their gods, and they don't even have real gods. Like, they're not real. Yet you, my people, they have, the whole point is saying, you have changed your God. Because you took the glory. He says, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Who's the glory of the people? The Lord. God is their glory. God brought them out. God is the Savior. God, you know, they have the word of the Lord. They have the law. They have the testimony. They have all this stuff going for them, and they've just exchanged it. They've swapped it out for things that don't profit, for things that are of no value, vain, which is idolatry, which is the false gods. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Evil number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The Lord brings life. He's the one, he's the Savior. He brings salvation. He's the fountain of living waters. But he says, you know what? They've forsaken me. They've left me. And number two, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So I love this analogy here, because you've got a fountain of living water. A fountain of water is going to just keep bringing forth water, right? That's what a fountain does. It's going to keep on. It just keeps bringing forth fresh, good, clean water. Just keeps coming out of the fountain. That's who the Lord is. But what do? They build cisterns. Cisterns like a tank, right? Or a well, something where they could just have a source where they fill up with the water, but that doesn't provide its own water. The cistern isn't a fountain, it's just this storage place. And on top of that, not only do they have this storage place, which, okay, you can have a storage place for your water, but when it's broken, it's going to leak and dry up, and you're not going to have any water. So at the end of the day, you have nothing. You don't have the life-giving water that you need to survive. You're going to end up with nothing. And you had the fountain, which was good for you, which was great, but you've rejected that and you've traded that in for broken cisterns. And that is how every false religion, how every false god is just like this analogy here, is that they're like the broken cisterns. And in fact, this is also how the false prophets are described in the book of Jude. And this verse popped into my head while studying for the sermon. Is in Jude verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. While they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. See, the clouds are meaningless. They're vain. If there's no water in them, if they're not going to provide the rain for the land, then what, you know, it's kind of like, what good is it? And that's what the false prophet is. They look like they're going to bring something good. They look like they contain water and they're going to bring life, and they're going to bring, but they're empty. They're the clouds without water. You know, people here are going like, man, I don't like the rain. Yeah, you know what? The rain is good. The rain is necessary to, like, you know, so we don't go into drought, so that, like, crops can continue to grow. Like, farmers really like the rain. So, you know, it may ruin your day. You might have to carry an umbrella or something, but, you know, it's actually a really good thing when you see the rain. So when we read these, you know, the clouds without water is actually a bad thing. We read about the false prophet. Don't think like, hey, well, I actually like a cloudy day when there's no water, right? But that's how the false prophets are being referenced, and that's how the Lord is getting his message across, that you guys have these broken cisterns. You think that they're going to do you good, and you're putting your trust in something that's broken, something that can't sustain you, provide for you. Verse number 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? I mean, why would Israel be spoiled? Why would God's people, why would God's nation be spoiled? Why would he be a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. This is the prophesying of what's going to happen to Judah. Also, the children of Noph and Tahapenes have broken the crown of thy head. And that's Noph and Tahapenes are in Egypt. And this is relevant, especially at the time, because Egypt is one of the nations that they look to for their defense. They look to for their security, especially a little bit later when they are attacked. And even when they're conquered by Babylon, they still say, no, we're going to go into Egypt and be protected there. And we'll see those prophecies later on. We'll see how God responds to that. But even from the very beginning, even from the early years of Jeremiah's preaching and God telling him, he's giving the warning about Egypt, about the children of Egypt. He's saying, you know, don't, basically not to trust in them, because they've broken the crown of your head. They're not going to do you any good. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? He's saying, you know, procured this unto yourself. You've done this to yourself. Haven't you just done this to yourself when you left God? Because God was there to be your defender, to be your protector. Now you left them, and now you're just left in the hands of the heathen nations round about you to do with you as they will. And think about how scary that is. And again, you know, in our day-to-day life, I don't know about you, but we all think about this, and, you know, obviously I'm not always thinking about this, we should. Every day we wake up, we think, you know what, I want to have God with me. Like today, I want God with me today. What can I do to make sure God's with me today? Well, I start walking in the Spirit, right? Do spiritual things. Or, you know, start off in communication with the Lord. Start off with hearing from the Lord. So, you know, like, start your day this way. Because think about a day where God's not with you. Now, maybe something bad will happen. Maybe it won't, but you're really just allowing yourself to be at a much greater risk. But if you could just say, you know what, I just want every single day, I want God to be with me, then you could full well know if anything evil happens, it's going to end up being the will of the Lord for some reason or another, because I'm doing right by God. But I'd much rather be confident and comfortable knowing, like, hey, I'm in the Spirit today. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I want God with me. Right? And living my life that way, as opposed to maybe not knowing, or just, you know, if things continue to get really bad, just God just going like, yep, you're on your own. So then when people do want to come and cause problems for you and do evil to you, it's just like, well, didn't you just bring this on yourself? You made your bed, now lie in it. You didn't want anything to do with me, right? So there you go. I mean, that's kind of a scary thought. And that's literally what the message is being brought to Jerusalem, to Judah. Hey, when the children of Egypt are breaking your head, didn't you just do this to yourself? Because you forsook me, you forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. And now what is thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? What is thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? So Egypt and Assyria were mightier nations then, right? The Assyrians are the ones who took the northern kingdom of Israel captive, you know, decades earlier. And now we see this reference, like what are you going to do? Why are you going to their waters, right? Because you've forsaken the Lord. Again, the waters being the life-giving, the sustenance. Why do you look to these heathen nations? Why do you look to the Assyrians? Why are you looking to Egypt? Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And remember, Jeremiah is going to the people, to the nations, and just telling them, look, your own wickedness is going to correct you. Your own wickedness is going to find you. And, you know, God inherently builds in repercussions and consequences for sin. Like, it oftentimes is built into the sin itself. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us, you know, if you're going to dig a ditch for someone else, you're going to fall into that ditch, right? And the people who are looking to shed blood, you know, they're going to get their blood shed. And oftentimes, things like, you know, I mean, just think about some of the easiest examples would be drugs, alcohol, things like that. Those are sins that come with it's already a built-in curse or consequence to going down that path. Just right built in. You're gonna have all these ill effects, and it's gonna, you know, God doesn't even have to necessarily do anything to punish you because you just have brought that on yourself. You know, sleeping around, doing things like that, getting diseases. It's just a built in punishment for sin. And, you know, your own wickedness is gonna correct you, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. This is a message from the Lord. And ultimately saying, you know, my fear is not in thee. Verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou saidst, I will not transgress. This comes up again later where the people say one thing. Oh, no, yeah, God. You know, what does he say? What did God say? I broke your yoke. I burst your bands. I freed you, right? And they say, yeah, we're gonna obey you. We're not going to transgress. And then when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. So you're saying you're going to stay faithful. You're saying you're going to listen to me. You're going to not transgress. But then it seems like every chance you get, you're going to the groves. You're going to the idols. You're going to these other gods. And you're making up these other gods and worshiping them. You're playing the harlot, right? You're not staying faithful to the Lord. You're just going out and doing whatever you want to do and getting involved in all manner of sin. They're hypocrites. The hypocrite claims to be faithful, and then they just go and depart from being faithful. Look at verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So what God's saying here, and again, he's speaking collectively as a whole. He's not talking about one individual person that started off good and turned bad or something like this. That's not how this is applied. This is the nation of Judah. Right? And even if you want to go back further, you could say the nation of Israel, but specifically they're sent to Judah. He's like, I planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. You were good. When I planted you, it was good. I established you. I planted you. You're this good tree. You're set to bring forth good fruit. He's like, how are you turned into a bunch of degenerates? You think about the word degenerate. I mean, what is it to regenerate? You're gonna bring forth again. I mean, it's like the word Genesis, that gen root there is bringing forth. It's like the Genesis is the bringing forth of life. Regenerate is bringing forth new life. You're bringing again, but degenerate is going the opposite direction. Right? You're decreasing. You're diminishing from that life, from that generation, and you're turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. And I what a horrible thing to be called a degenerate plant by the Lord. Right? No one wants to be called a bunch of degenerates. But that's what they are in God's eyes. But they thought they were, they were really religious. The people were. They sacrificed and they held services and they did all kinds of stuff. They thought they were great. And God just called them a bunch of degenerates. They didn't have the fear of the Lord in them. They made up their own gods and made up their own rules and made up their own traditions. Verse 22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. He said, it doesn't matter how much you try to clean away your sins, you can't do it. Your iniquity is marked before me. You've stained yourself, you bunch of degenerates. Because when you try to just clean up yourself without seeking the forgiveness of the Lord, that sin doesn't go away. It's still there. We need the cleansing blood of Christ to wash away our sins. Nothing else is going to do it. And the only way you could get that is by humbling yourself and knowing and acknowledging it's not what I could do. It's not my soap. It's not my nitre. It's nothing I could do. I'm going to just have to go to the Lord humbly and receive the gift. And they hadn't done that. And they thought they were doing good, and they weren't. And it doesn't matter how much they tried to wash, they can't get clean. Verse 23, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See, that is their response. And God's saying, how could you even say that? How can you say you haven't gone after Balaam? Now, of course, we know if God is saying they're going after Balaam, they're going after Balaam. If God's saying they're prophesying by Balaam, that's what they're doing. But they refuse to think that they are really prophesying after Balaam. And this is what is just common amongst mankind, where people just deceive themselves and they're, oh, what do you mean? You think I'm not a Christian? You got some Mormons, some Jehovah's Witnesses. What do you mean I'm not a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. You are not a Christian. You are of Baal. Like, you aren't a Christian. Of course, and the Catholics, no, you're not Christian. And that used to be known. They would even say that. I think maybe a few times it's rare when I run across it now. They have to be older Catholics. But the question used to be, are you Catholic or Christian? And that's kind of how people differentiated, you're either Catholic or Christian, because the Catholics aren't Christian. And it was widely known that they're not Christian. But now it's just like, oh, no, we're all Christian. No, you're not. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is really even worshiping the Lord, even knows the Lord. Because he said that the people, those that were handling the law, didn't even know God. They didn't know him. They're claiming him. They're being astonished. What do you mean we're going after Balaam? How canst thou say I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. So he's likening them. Say, when they say, what do you mean we're like Balaam? He's likening them to these camels and these wild asses. The wild ass is just going to go and do whatever it wants to do. It's just snuffing up the air. It's, like Like, that's what you're like. You're just going to go and do whatever you want to do. That's what shows me that you're a Balaam, because you don't really care what the law is. You're not going to be tamed. You're going to go off and do your own thing. And that is evidence right there that you are not serving the Lord, that you are a Balaam, because that's what Satan teaches. Do what thy wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do what you want to do. Right? That's what the wild ass does. They're just prancing around and doing their own thing, and you try to get too close, they're going to kick you. And that's how he's likening to him. Let's look at verse number 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. And, you know, that's true. There is no hope. When you have an attitude that says, you know what, I've loved strangers. So it's one thing to say I've loved strangers, but then they follow up with, and after them I will go. Right? It's one thing to be wrong and recognize and say, yeah, I went after strangers, but now I'm right. Now I'm going to come back to you. Now I'm going to be faithful to you. But that's not what they say. I've loved strangers, and I'm still going to go after them. They've set up other gods, and they're still going after other gods. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. And again, the house of Israel is talking about the whole collective. They, look at this, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. These are all the people that would be of reputation, all the people that are supposed to be the ones leading the way, in charge of the people and everything. All of those people, I mean, all the way down to the priests and the prophets, he's saying they're all ashamed. And why are they ashamed? Because verse 27 says, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. I mean, how ridiculous and absurd it is to think of someone taking a rock and bowing down and going, my father, you've brought me so much life. Or to a tree. Oh, you know, be a literal tree hugger, right? Like, oh, I love you so much. You're my God. Like, it's utter foolishness. I mean, you would think, like, those people have lost their minds. And you know what? They have. And the people that are just, like, just totally reprobate, that knew God, glorified him not as God, became vain in their own imaginations, their foolish hearts darkened, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. That's literally what they end up doing, is they set up, they establish these other things, these other creations, things that are just created as being the Creator. And when people go off the deep end like that, that is what they do. And you could say, yeah, but no one's, you know, you might not have the same gods that were worshipped in the Old Testament. Like, you may not have Ashtaroth specifically. You may not have some specific names of gods, like, still being worshipped today, or these, or idolatry. But idolatry, first of all, still exists. Many of the Eastern, most of the, like, probably all of the Eastern religions still have idolatry. I mean, you go into some Chinese restaurants and stuff, you're going to see idolatry. Go into a Catholic restaurant, you're going to see idolatry. Go to a Catholic home, you're going to see the statues of Mary, right? I mean, it is still all over the place. But people are going to say, well, we don't really worship that. You know, that's how they justify the idolatry. The Catholics say, well, we're not really worshiping them. Well, you're getting down on your knees before them and you're praying to them. But okay, we're not going to call it worship. I could just about guarantee you that even the people in this day, where God is saying that they're bowing down and saying, you know, you're my father, they wouldn't say that. Like, they wouldn't be the ones claiming to that extent. No, it's just, you know, it's just symbolic. It's just representative. You know, of course I don't think that this stone, like, is God, right? I mean, that's what anyone would say. But what's God saying? That's what you're doing. That's how stupid and foolish it is. You're worshiping, you're bowing down to it. That's what you do. People will try to say it's not what they're doing, but it is what they're doing. Saying to a stock, and how absurd is that? Saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face, But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. When everything's going good, yeah, it's fine. They don't care about turning their back on God until things get real. Then all of a sudden it's going to be like, oh, wait. This trinket, this stone is doing nothing for me. Maybe I should turn back to God. And you know, when people know God and then turn from him, what can you possibly turn to after that? And that's how people go reprobate, is when they know about God. They don't get saved. They don't put their trust in him, but they know about him. They heard that, they know the real deal. They know what, they know who God is in to some extent, and they know how to be saved. They know these things, but then they're just like, no. And then when they just turn from that, it's like, what do you turn to? You have to turn to stones and stocks. Verse 28, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. What a bad condition for Judah to be in. He's saying, you know, you have so many gods. Like, count up however many cities are in Judah. Like, you have a different god in each city. You're just worshiping all these different gods and all the, you know, whatever. It's crazy. And I guess we could turn it now. I'll probably go back to it again. But this whole mindset, if you want to turn real quick to Proverbs chapter 1, just go back in your Bible a little bit to Proverbs chapter 1. It's consistently taught throughout Scripture, the pattern, right? They say, they turn from the Lord, they turn their back on him when God would receive them, right? God's there for them. God was trying to send prophets, trying to tell them, trying to correct them, but they're just like, no, 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 no. And they're going to turn to the stone, and they're going to turn to the stock, and they're going to turn their back on God. But then trouble's going to come their way, and then they're going to call, and then they're going to look to God and be like, hey, save me, right? Arise and save us. But then God's going to say, like he says in Jeremiah 2:28, hey, where are your gods that you've made you? Why are you coming to me now? You made those gods. Go see if they'll save you. Go on, go bow down before that stone. Oh, you're having real trouble now? Yeah, that's who you wanted to worship. There you go. Have some of that. Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. And you know what? Again, don't forget, thus saith the Lord. Oh, you're just so hateful. No, thus saith the Lord. This is God's message that he's telling Jeremiah to preach to his people. This is God saying that, let them arise if they can save thee in time of trouble. God's not falling all over himself to save them. And oh, finally, you know. Now look, God is long-suffering and very merciful. And there are people who can make mistakes and come back, you know, of course, because we've all made mistakes and we're all sinners and we've all done things wrong and we've all had situations like that. But it's not the same when people have already known, they've already been, you know, like you get to this point and you know, and you make your choice and you reject the Lord, you become a child of the devil. That's who this people is talking about here, these specific false prophets. But it's just like the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, the Bible says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. See, God always starts off nice, loving, friendly. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Right? I've called. I reach out my hand. I'm calling. But you said, nope. Not going to listen. I refuse. I stretch out my hand. No man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I tried correcting you. You didn't want to hear it. You want to have nothing to do with it. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You thought you were so proud and so tough and you don't need God. And, you know, I tried to call you. I tried to correct you. I tried to help you. Okay, now your fear comes, and guess what? I'm going to mock you. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That, you know, and if that doesn't scare you, man, I don't know what will. So for people who are unsaved, especially, like, you think, you know, people who think that you have your whole life, oh, I'm on my deathbed, I'll turn to Christ, I'll get saved, or what, you know, like, you fool. One, people who think that don't even understand the gospel because they think that it has to do with, like, you making a sacrifice and giving your life to Christ as opposed to receiving the free gift of salvation. They just think, like, oh, it's not that fun to, like, obey the rules, so I just want to disobey all the rules as long as I can, and I'm just going to take advantage of, like, this free gift and just be like, well, I'm just going to leave it there for now. I'm going to do all this other stuff, and then I'm going to come back and take it. Like, you are a fool. Because you know what? You have an attitude like that, that gift might not just be sitting there waiting for you anymore. You might go like, okay, I'm finally ready. I just, you know, I rejected everything that you had for me. And now it's going to be like, yeah, well, you know what? That ship has sailed. You lost your opportunity. I called. You refused. I reached out my hand. You didn't regard. You have nothing to do with it. You can't treat God and think that he is just always going to be there no matter what, and you can do anything that you want, and this God will always be there. It's not the case. Not the case. He's there. But otherwise, how can you explain this? Literally, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They're finally going to want to know. Because why? Because things have gotten really bad. Oh. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. It's the same concept being brought forth multiple times in the book of Jeremiah as we continue. You'll see this over and over and over again. Let's keep reading here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Because he's saying, look, you have gods. Where are they at now? You want to call on me? Yeah, go seek them. Verse 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. He's saying, you know, I've been trying to discipline and correct your children, and they're not receiving any correction. How has he been trying to correct them? How, you know, with the rebukes, with the prophets, which when he says, look, your own sword hath devoured your prophets. Like, I was sending prophets to you, and you killed them. You did this yourself. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you the right way. I'm trying to give you knowledge. I'm trying to give you wisdom. And what do? You kill them. You destroy them. How do you think God's going to respond? This is why Jesus gave that example. You know, we just went over it when I was preaching on the replacement theology of the good man and, you know, the man that owned the vineyard and let it out to servants. And he's sending people, and they just keep on getting beaten up and stoned and killed and everything else. Like, what do you think's gonna happen? And what do you think's gonna happen to the people that just continue to do that stuff over and over and over again? Of course, God's gonna draw the line and say, Noah, no. Sorry, no. You're done. And this message that's being brought forth by Jeremiah is a very negative message, but hey, people need to look at this and understand and be like, well, yeah, we're not alive in Jeremiah's day anymore. Yeah, but God's still the same. God hasn't changed. And there was judgment pronounced against Judah going all the way back to Manasseh. Josiah came after that. Josiah, yeah, he served the Lord with all his heart. And you know, judgment was postponed temporarily. But God was not, you know, God was definitely bringing forth that judgment. And as I said before, we could clearly see here, I mean, this is the message being brought forth to the people. J- Josiah may have been doing a great thing, but, you know, it seems like a lot of people weren't. Because this is the message that Jeremiah was sent to preach. Verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. So God's saying, like, what? Was I a wilderness? Like, am I just empty to you? Was I a land of darkness? No, the Lord is light, right? God provides the light and the truth. But the people clearly aren't humble because they're saying, well, we're lords. We're not going to come unto you. Oh, really? God could change that. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I mean, imagine a bride forgetting that, like, her bride dress, her bridal gown, you know, like that's a huge part of the wedding ceremony, right? The bridal garment. Of course, a bride's not going to forget her attire, yet my people have forgotten me. And look at this, days without number. Just can't even count. They have turned their back on me and just departed from me, just on and on and on and on and on. And again, I mean, God is long-suffering, but he gets to the point. He says, look, this is just days without number at this point. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Now, good night. And as we even see in the next verse too, how much wickedness is done in the name of love. Oh, we're just going to seek love. I mean, isn't this timely? Because that's what was happening in his days. Why trimmest thou thy way? Why are you shaping up your way and getting ready to seek love? Like, why are you getting prepared to seek love? He's like, you've taught the wicked ones your ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. It's like you're responsible for the death of the poor innocents. And he's saying that in your skirts, in the lower part of your garment, is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I mean, that reminds me just of abortion. What else is the blood of the innocents, right? The poor innocents, the poor defenseless children. Yeah, you're getting the blood on the bottom of your clothing. And honestly, that is what was happening too. I mean, there was child sacrifice. And you know what? There's child sacrifice today. People don't want to think about it that way or call it that. Oh, we don't do that. That's so primitive, child sacrifice. No, it is child sacrifice. What's the child sacrifice for, though? It's for, oh, I don't want it. That's going to ruin my plans. That's going to ruin me. I have this plan, and I want to do this, and I want to go to school, and I want to get a job. I can't have a kid. That's going to screw up my plans. So you sacrifice your child by killing it and murdering it and shedding its blood at the altar of whatever you want to do and your selfishness. That's what's happening. It's being offered up to your God of me, 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 me. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's human sacrifice. It's what abortion is. And this was happening in the days of Manasseh, and this was happening, probably continuing to happen, which is why Jeremiah is prophesying against it. And this is the message saying, look, yeah, you call it love. The love is love. You're seeking love. Yeah, you're wicked. And then the rest of that verse, verse 34, says, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. It's like, I didn't have to go and like secretly go in to try to find this wickedness and the blood of the innocents. I mean, it's just out in the open. It's just broadcast. It's just, there it is. There's no shame. There's no hiding it. And you see the way that nations go, and I see the way that our nation's going, and I don't see any real difference here, because things that were abominable, things that would just make people blush and shame, it used to be that way. I mean, it was a shame for someone to get an abortion. Even when it was first legalized, it was a big shame and big taboo. And like, you don't talk about that stuff ever. Like, people may have done it, but it would be more something you have to search out and seek out to see, you know, how that's being done. Nowadays, it's just like, it's craziness. Verse 35, yet thou sayest, oh, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. I'm innocent. That's their mindset. They're shedding innocent blood and going, oh, I'm innocent. I'm not doing anything wrong. I mean, how far removed do you have to be from the Word of God to be guilty of all these things that they're guilty of and just to be like, yeah, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. Surely his anger is going to turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. You think you haven't sinned? You think you're innocent? Excuse me? Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. And, you know, it's like, don't turn to Egypt. You're going to be ashamed. Egypt's going to let you down. And, you know, if you want to go to the world, you want to go to the heathen, you're going to be let down. They're not going to save you. They're not going to help you. Verse 37, yea, thou shalt go forth from him in thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. So what was their confidences were in everything but the Lord. I mean, they were, their confidence was in Egypt, it was in Assyria, it was in like whatever, right? Anything else. These false gods, their confidence was in themselves. It was in whatever, just other things. And God's just saying, you know what? I'm going to make sure that everything that you're putting your confidence in is going to come tumbling down. You have no confidence. It's false. It's fake. Because if it's not in the Lord, it's not going to stand. Man, the fear of the Lord is a powerful thing that people need to understand and get through their heads. Unsaved and saved alike. I mean, who do you think you are? You think you just walk around and do whatever you want and God's not going to be angry? You think you could just go around and start sowing to the wind and you're not going to reap the whirlwind? You think you just go around and just say, well, I'm innocent. I'm going to do whatever I want. No. No. God's not mocked. You're deceiving yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the book of Jeremiah. I pray there's so many things in this book. I pray that you please help us to learn and understand more and make the applications between the different time periods to understand how things were then and the preaching that was going forth, but also how this still applies. These truths are still applicable even today. And I pray that you would please help us to see the similarities and help us to know the truth, and Lord, please, most importantly, help us to walk in the truth. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.